Today our lesson is going to be on the Judeans. This is a part of the Bible that we mostly ignore. It's not in the Bible, but it's part of that biblical time that is not in the Bible, so we seem to ignore it. And I think it's going to be very interesting to see what God has. He's got some work to do during this time before the Lord can come. And last time we talked about the kingdom of Judah and who were the Judeans. And we saw that it started off with the tribe of Judah as one tribe, but eventually Benjamin, the Levites, and then the remnant of the people. So it come full circle that it was those who loved the Lord and the Lord loved them who ended up as, again, called Israel in the tribe of Judah. So we left them at the end of the, back in Jerusalem after they rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the walls of the city. And that's kind of where it ends in the Old Testament. So this is called the Second Temple period. This is from the completion, or actually starts back when the coming out of Babylon to Jerusalem, and then the time period all the way to 70 AD when the temple is destroyed. So it actually starts before the temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem. So this period covers the Persian kingdom from 400 BC to 334 BC, which is Cyrus and Darius the Mede and those people. Then the Macedon, which were the Greeks from 334 to 301. This was Alexander the Great. So what you have is all these guys, you know, I have a hard time taking care of my 18 acres I live on, but these guys are running around, going to conquer the whole area, the whole world, you know, and they're pushing each other around and have all these different areas they want to conquer. So a little bigger thinker than I am, I guess. Now, Ptolemy, when Alexander died, then his generals divided up the territory. So Ptolemy was one of those, and Seleucid was the other one. So Ptolemy, if you wonder how to pronounce that, just the P is silent. So Ptolemy, it was at 301 BC to 200 BC, and Seleucid's 200 BC to 142 BC. Then the Maccabees, or the Hasmoneans, they struggled to make Israel independent and Judea independent from 142 BC to 63 BC. And then Rome came in with the Herods from 63 BC all the way to AD 70. So that gives you just kind of a nutshell of what happened during that period to this little place called Jerusalem. So this is the Persian Empire from 400 BC to 334 BC. And this is when Jerusalem and the temple was rebuilt. So you can see Jerusalem is right in this area here, right there. So it's amazing how God has this little place on the earth that he's preserving all through all these kingdoms and takeovers and so forth. And then we go to the Empire of Alexander, and this is the territory he took. And then we have, it was broken into, the Ptolemies was over in the Egypt side. So here's Jerusalem over here. And this is a period when the Egyptians, the Judeans came over into Egypt and Alexandria. And that's what happened during that time. But back under when Alexander was ruling is when Hellenism came in. And we'll talk about Hellenism in a minute and how that played an important role. And during this time is when in Alexandria there is when the Septuagint was started. So the first five books of the Old Testament were translated into Greek because these Jews were starting to move around and getting into all these different countries. They were scattering. So this is kind of a diaspora of the Jews. And so they're all starting to speak Greek. So this is why the Old Testament was translated into Greek in the Septuagint. So during this period of time, during the 3rd century BC, is when the first five books were translated in the Septuagint. And then in around the 200 BCs, the 2nd century BC, 3rd century BC, this is the Seleucid Empire. See, it overlapped with some places like here in the Ptolemaic Empire. You see where Jerusalem is, and on this next map, they're right in here. So they're right there. And sometimes these empires overlapped, but these were the different empires from the generals from Alexander the Great. So then the Seleucids took over, and this is when the second part of the Septuagint was being translated into Greek. And then this is also when the Talmud started to really take root. And we're going to talk about the Talmud. And that was the sort of the oral traditions and oral teachings of the rabbis tacked on to the Torah, the biblical part. And then the next thing that happened was the, I think these slides are out of order, yeah. The Maccabeans, the Hasmoneans, and the Maccabees came in, and they took part. It started right here in Jerusalem, right there, and then it kind of expanded out over time with these other leaders in the Hasmonean kingdom, and these are the Maccabees. And this is where they were seeking independence from all these other countries. And this is what the Apocrypha talks about a lot. You know, this part of the Bible or these writings that people hold their nose and talk about the Apocrypha. Well, they're very important into understanding what was going on during this period of time because they are historic books. They have a lot of historic information that's not in the Bible. So then what happened was then we come to the Roman Empire. And then Israel is again a little dot down here in this area. So it's amazing how it survived all these various kingdoms it was under during that time. So three major events took place in Judah under the Persians. That's back to the first empire. First of all, they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem under the high priest Joshua, son of Josedek, and the governor Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. And that was about 410 BC, the second year of Darius, the king of Persia. The second thing they did was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and the development of some limited autonomy for the Judah under Nehemiah. And the third thing they did was to establish in Judah of the Judean law under Ezra. And you read a lot about this in Nehemiah, Ezra, and Esther in the scriptures. Well, you hear the word Hellenism. What is Hellenism? Well, Hellenism is the Greek history and culture and art and philosophy after Alexander the Great, and it was centered around the polytheistic and animistic worship. We talked about some of this in a couple studies ago about the Greek gods of mythology. They were the devotees of these worshipers, especially the Olympians, the mortals and the immortals of the Olympians, and the divinities and spirits of nature such as the nymphs and the underworld deities and heroes. Well, here's where the words Circe came about, which created the word church eventually, and the word hell. Comes from the goddess of the underworld, H-E-L. So this is where some of this stuff started to develop. And so they worshipped both the physical and spiritual ancestors of their time. So the Judeans began to travel abroad into these Hellenistic cities and adopted the Greek language. And so Judaism was at risk here. And At Alexandria, the Judean's law was translated into the Torah, into the Greek, in the 3rd century, and the Koine Greek translation of the Old Testament by 70 men. So it was called the Septuagint, meaning 70. And this was under Ptolemy. And then the remaining Old Testaments of the books were translated into Greek in the 2nd century BC under the Seuclids. And then we have these people that were called the Hasidim, the pious ones. So they started to develop to retain Judaism against Hellenism. So they were called the pious ones. They were zealous for religion. They were a legal sect. They were legalists in the law. And they were very narrow-minded. They were the party of rebellion, and eventually the party that got Judah into more independence and freedom. Then the Hellenizers were in opposition to the Hasidians. They were more of a political sect, and they were more broad, and they wanted to share in the culture and the life of the Greeks. They wanted to be in charge of the government, and they were claimed to be descendants of Zodak, who was a priest of the priestly line of Judah. So I'm going to read a note here from a article I thought was pretty good, written by Robert Gonzalez in March of 2016. It was a paper that he wrote for a faculty on New Testament literature at a global university. And he says, the Hasidim strove to restore the national consciousness of holiness and devotion to strict compliance with the Torah, a forerunner of the Pharisee sect. Having developed during the martial period of the Hasmonean rule over Israel, their determination to preserve Judaism included a militaristic approach in their, and that's what they did there. So, so the Hasidians, or the Hasidians as they're sometimes called, is what eventually became the Pharisees. And they wanted to save Judaism from Hellenism. So these scribes recorded all these rabbinical laws that were taking place because they believed that the oral law given to Moses was just as good as the written law given to Moses. And then the Hellenizers became what's known as the Sadducees. And they embraced Hellenism. They were more liberal. They were more political. So we're going to see now the development during this time of several sects in Judaism. Not S-E-X, it's S-E-C-T-S, sects, okay? So the Pharisees come from the name of meaning separatist. They wanted to separate themselves from all this worldly culture of Hellenism. And we sometimes think of the pilgrims that came over in the Mayflower. They were separatists. They were trying to get away from Holland, where they went to from England, because Holland was so worldly. They had to come over to America to separate from the Church of England and also separate from the worldly influence of Holland. And we all can think of maybe around here the Amish people. You know, they're sort of separatists. You know, they don't want to be tied to the world. So they don't have electricity. They don't have telephones because these wires connected them to the world. And I suppose now they all have cell phones, right? And they probably have things like Twitter and TikTok and Bookface and those. I mean, Facebook? Okay. I call it Bookface, whatever. I do have TikTok on my phone, but it's how I tell the time. That's, I don't know what's wrong with that. Everybody talks bad about TikTok. So the Pharisees were of the middle class people. And they tried to preserve the Torah and the oral laws of Judaism. And they were the ones who were really big in the synagogues. The synagogues were developed, as we'll talk about later, but they were really big in the synagogues. So they had the grassroots, you would call it today, the grassroots groundwork with the common people. So they had a lot of influence with the normal people. The Sadducees were the elite. They were the wealthy. They were the priests, the high priests. And their thing was the Torah only, not the oral law, just the Torah. And they were the temple people. They were big on the temple and all that. And so I'm going to read another note, if I can find it. Number two. The Hasidim eventually splintered into different sects, one of which was the Pharisees, who continued to combat Hellenism as the great enemy of Judaism. A major component that contributed to the influence and popularity of the Pharisee sect among the people was the development of synagogues. Because of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem during the Babylonian captivity, synagogues were established in communities that contained at least 10 Jewish men to provide a meeting place for Jews for the preservation of the Jewish culture and religion. So that was the purpose. The synagogues were established for that reason. Then there was another group that came about, probably from both of these groups. Another group splintered off called the Essenes. And they're not even talked about in the Bible. The only record we have of the Essenes are through the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they were the modest ones. They were the silent ones. They gathered around a city called Qumran. And they claimed to be or were called the sons of Zodak, or called the men of the community, or the members of the covenant, or the sons of light. So they went by different words. But they had some crazy ideas. You know, they were non-combatant people, and they didn't believe in marriage and having children and all this sort of thing. They would adopt children and things like this. So they were a group of their own, and we don't know a lot about them, but what we do know is that they were just a different set of people altogether. And then later in the New Testament, we come along to Zealots. This is the Greek Zealotes. We read one of the apostles was called Simon the Zealot. And in Acts 21:20, when Paul came to Jerusalem for the last time and met with James, James says, well, yeah, we've converted thousands and thousands of Jews, and they're all zealous of the law. I think he was exaggerating a little bit, but that's what he talked about. Now, Josephus says the zealots did not arise until just before the fall of Jerusalem. So this was another group that came eventually out of the Judeans. And we'll talk a little bit about synagogues. Synagogues were developed in cities where there was at least 10 men in order to preserve the Judean culture and religion. This was after the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem. And the Pharisees were very influential at the local level because of the synagogues. Having their roots in the Maccabean period, the Pharisees strove for political independence. Though not necessarily a political party, they exerted political influence, primarily because within Judaism, religion and civics were intertwined. Being connected to the synagogue, which was central to teaching and Jewish civic life, the Pharisees were influential at the local level. So, synagogues gave the Pharisees a big advantage over the Sadducees in that respect. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees both comprised a supreme court. It was a rabbinic court called the Sanhedrin. And The Pharisees were local to, were loyal to the local people, local to the Judeans, and the Sadducees were the priests, and they were loyal to Rome, actually. They were more political inclined that way. So we had the Great Sanhedrin, which was like the Supreme Court. That had 71 members. And these guys met every day. They discussed matters every day. And that went on for centuries. And so you can imagine this Torah, this Talmud, was these rabbinical writings. They just kept adding to that thing all the time. And it got to be quite a volume. And there was a lesser Sanhedrin, which was 23. So that was a lower court. So maybe sometimes you take the matter to the lesser Sanhedrin first before it went to the greater Sanhedrin. But there was a time where the Pharisees greatly outnumbered the Sadducees on the Sanhedrin because of their popularity among the common people. And then at the end of the Hasmonean period, there was this Herodian dynasty. These are Edomites, and they were from Edomia, which is south of Jerusalem. And they adopted Judaism as Phariseeism or Talmudism, and they weren't really from Jacob. They weren't real Judeans. They were they just adopted Judaism for political purposes. So they became the heads of the client state of Rome called Israel, and they became the kings of Israel. They were appointees of the Caesars. So they were the friends of the Caesars, is who these Herods were. Now the Talmud has two parts. The first part of the Talmud is called the Mishnah, or the second law. So this contains the oral law. The first law would be the written law, the Torah, and the second law is the oral law. So it is a digest of the Jewish traditions and a completion of the whole ritual law. It came at length to be esteemed far above the sacred text. The second portion of the Talmud is called the Gemara, and it expounds broadly on the Hebrew Bible and other subjects, and other subjects, a lot of subjects. I mean, in that book I read, Facts or Facts, by Benjamin Friedman, he claims that the Talmud contained things unspeakable. They were talking about even having sex with children and all this sort of stuff. He said it was unbelievable what's in the Talmud. So it's 63 books containing the teachings and opinions of rabbis, thousands of rabbis. So you can imagine what that became. So it ran from about 700 years, 200 BC to 500 AD. So we have learned that Judaism became Phariseeism, which became Talmudism. The Pharisees were a major driving force in the shaping of religious and social Jewish values in Palestine. As the synagogue was the central influence for Jewish civic and religious daily life, the Pharisees were embedded in local communities, and their popularity with the average Jew allowed for a greater level of influence. Though the Sadducees held sway with the Roman leadership, the Pharisees were more deeply connected with the people. The influence the Pharisees held was initially good. Their devotions to the Holy Scriptures and fight against Hellenism restored and preserved Jewish religious and national life. Beginning in the Maccabean period and continuing beyond the New Testament period, nevertheless, this influence corrupted over time. The Pharisees' great effort to maintain its outward holiness became a major emphasis in their obedience to the law. What is worse, perhaps, is that they condemned others who did not follow their example. So instead of being separated from sin, they became separated from the people. Their devotion to the preservation of Judaism, adherence to the law, and fight against Hellenism were instrumental in creating a national revival within Israel. However, their devotion to oral tradition as a guiding principle for adherence to the law slowly corrupted the initial intentions for which this organization was formed. Oral tradition was eventually viewed equal to and at times supersede scripture. To this day, modern Judaism, which is the descendant of the Pharisaic sect, does not function without placing oral tradition on par with scriptures. The Torah alone is insufficient guide to Jewish life, says Rabbi Joseph Telushkin. In other words, the belief is that scriptures alone do not adequately address the changing issues in an evolving society. By the time Jesus began his ministry, oral tradition became a burden to God's people and the influence of the Pharisees, though initially good became a stumbling block for Israel. Our Lord summed it up best when he stated the following: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Okay, so in the scriptures, we find Pharisees mentioned 95 times, the Sadducees only 14 times. So I guess we're picking on the Pharisees is what we're doing here. And the Sadducees were often listed with the Pharisees in some of those verses. So we'll take a look at some of the verses. The only thing we know about the evidence between the two in the scriptures, it says, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection," in Acts 23:8. "Neither angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." So according to the scriptures, that's the major difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Matthew 3:7, it says, "But when he saw many of the," and this is John the Baptist, I think, speaking, "but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" In Matthew 15:1, Jesus says, "Then they came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which are of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Matthew 15:6. "Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Matthew 15:14. "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Matthew 16:6, "And Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." In 16:12, this is referring to the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So this goes on, and in the scriptures, Jesus says many times, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, ye foolish, ye fools and blind, thou blind Pharisees, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers." And in Luke 11:43, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." The scribes were the guys who wrote the rabbinic laws that were being added to the Talmud. So the Pharisees and the scribes kind of go together because the scribes are the ones that were doing the writings. So you begin to appreciate what a lot of these scriptures are talking about when we look at the background of the Pharisees and what had happened, what initially started off to be good, turned into quite a burden. And he said in Luke 11:45, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers." I think Charles Welch mentions a lot of times that the different Pharisees that walked around, and some would walk all bent over like they're praying all the time, and there were certain Pharisees who would even crawl on their knees like they were doing some work, and there were Pharisees who were burdened by the fact that one shopkeeper, he would close his shop on Saturday night when Sabbath began, or Friday night when Sabbath began, but he couldn't carry the key to the temple because that was a burden, so he didn't know what to do with the key. And these are just the kind of the laws that they were creating for these people that became such a burden. Everything about lighting candles and doing this and doing that. So it really became burdens. In Luke 12:1, he began to say unto his disciples, "First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So Jesus is really protective of the truth and the scriptures against what the Pharisees had done to the scriptures by their burdens and the laws and the things that they began. So who are some of the Pharisees in the scriptures? Well, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. We've heard of him. Gamaliel was Paul's teacher, Pharisee. Paul himself was a Pharisee. So Paul even mentions this in Galatians 1:14. And he says, "And he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers." So even Paul was caught up into this before he was converted. So the Sadducees ended with the temple being destroyed in AD 70. They were done. There's no more temple. That was their big thing. There was no more Sadducees. You won't find a Sadducee today in any of the Jewish people. The Pharisees, though, continue on. And even in modern Judaism, they continue on. The Pharisee sect had initially done much good in restoring Israel's devotion to God and his law. Their fight against Hellenism was instrumental in the preservation of Jewish identity. The doctrines of eschatology, the resurrection, and the spiritual realm introduced in the rabbinic writings paved the way for our Lord's message. The development of the synagogues, which decentralized the way daily Judaism was practiced, created an excellent vehicle for the gospel message to be more easily disseminated. Where did Paul go every time he went into a city? He went right to the synagogue. So, nevertheless, throughout the gospel narratives, the Pharisees are exposed as an organization in opposition to the law by placing their traditions on par with God's word. Does that happen today? Yeah. Afraid it does. You know, I can see a great parallel. It's amazing how God works his plans. These Pharisees came about to preserve Judaism in a time when it could have just went poof into Hellenism and into the world. But God had his way of using these people to preserve Judaism through these 400 years. And that's what actually led to, enabled Christ to come on the scene and do what he did. Because without Judaism, there's no Christ. There's no Jesus Christ. And then I look back in my experience with the Catholic Church in Rome, the same thing sort of happened. Constantine comes on the scene, and he creates a religion and develops into a lot of tradition and oral teaching. I remember when I left the Catholic Church, some friends that were Catholics brought a priest to our house to try to win us back. And he would ask questions, and what about this and what about that? And we always answered with scriptures. And the last thing he said is, well, what about tradition? Don't you miss the tradition? And I said, do you know what Jesus said about tradition? So they're still into that tradition things. But without the Roman Catholic Church, without Christianity as it is today, and we were all part of it at one time, how would we ever come to the body of Christ? So just as the Pharisees brought in, enabled Jesus Christ to come and do his redeeming work, the religion of Christianity did the same thing. It preserved, because without Constantine, Christianity probably would have just went poof. But because of the Roman Catholic Church and Protestant Christianity still preserved enough for us to see the truth of the body of Christ. So you see the parallels there. It's amazing how God's work. I mean, we probably wouldn't do it that way, but that's how God does it. So I hope you, if nothing else you get out of this today, remember this. The Pharisees, middle class, synagogues, Talmud, tradition. The Sadducees were the elite. Temple, Torah. That's the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So, Heavenly Father, I hope this message today will help us understand your great plan, your great wisdom in working out of your plan and purpose for the ages. We thank you for this message today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.